Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome to everybody. You'll notice Pastor and Cheryl aren't here today. It's me and Dave. We got you. It's all good. But Pastor had a rogue intestine, and it kind of twisted, and it backed everything up. So he had to have some surgery done. So, and Cheryl asked me to have everybody pray together that the intestine will live and not die. And that's what we're praying for, and that it'll regain blood flow and everything will percolate like it's supposed to. And that's what they're asking for, and they should be back Monday. So praise the Lord. So I'm just going to ask a prayer right now. And I want everybody to be in agreement according to Matthew 18:19, and we're going to get this done in the courts of heaven. So, Daddy, we just love you and praise your holy name, and we thank you so much. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, and we just plead the blood. And we thank you. We speak life. We speak the blood of life, the tree of life, the river of living water. We speak life into Pastor Thurman's intestines. And we thank you for a complete Jesus overhaul from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. That every infection, everything that's possible in the nameable names, we just command them to be disintegrated with the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for complete and total regeneration, complete renewal of his body, just like the eagle. Return the strength of his youth. And I saw him today. He looked great. And it's just going to get better. I pray and I ask in our brother's mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Daddy, for this healing. And it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say something real quick. I don't know if... I know there's several of us out here that have experienced pain, and the Lord just gave me this little thing that I got to see when I was having pain one time, and then he gave me a little revelation a while ago. When you're in pain, you kind of don't care what, you know, you gotta get some relief, and when you make it to the emergency room and they put whatever you cut off back on, or they're able to put something back in place that was in the wrong place, or they take a bone and they stick it back in. When you release yourself in the flesh, completely knowing that there's no more that you can do, that's where Daddy can work with you. Amen. If you've ever been to that place where you can just turn your body over to somebody else's hands, that's where Daddy wants you. He wants you to turn your body over to the Holy Spirit so you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that relief that you feel when you release your body, and you know when you wake up that it's going to be repaired and you're on the road to healing, that's the feeling that you get from the Holy Spirit when you get completely and totally anointed. And what Daddy's looking for is you to release the flesh completely and become totally possessed with the Holy Spirit so that you can live your life dead to the flesh and alive in Jesus Christ, and let this resurrection power that's inside of us manifest every day so that we can destroy hell everywhere we walk. And we just praise him for that, the sacrifice that he made. And he's had to deal with me several times because I thought I was strong. And the stronger I thought I was, the harder he'd clamp the vice on me. And he'd have to put some pain on me that a normal man couldn't bear because I thought I was so tough. But there's a point where I had to release everything. And he got down, he dealt with me on such a minute level. One day, I was doing a timing belt on a car, and there's just a little pin that goes in a hole. And he had me spend 2 hours with a pair of ice grips and all of my effort and all of my weight on this one pin that should just pull out. And I asked him, I said, Daddy, if I can't pull that pin out, what can I do? I mean, any man can pull a pin out of a hole. I'm supposed to be a decent mechanic. And he said, you can't do anything without me. That's where he wants us all. He doesn't want us or need us to do anything for him. He wants to manifest himself in us and that we become just like Jesus and roll with the resurrection power inside of us. He's just trying to get us all to that position of yielding 100% and completely. And I surrender all. I want to be possessed with the Holy Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to enter this place. Anoint us and baptize us all with the Holy Spirit and fire today. We call on the manifested glory of our Daddy upon us. And that everywhere we walk, we get people healed just with our shadow. And they fall under conviction and need Jesus. They all have a hole in their heart, and they all need something. But we just ask that the anointing be upon us so strong that everywhere we go, people fall under the conviction and they come into the kingdom. Their blinders fall off. And we just thank you, Daddy, that we can be about your business and put this thing, this flesh, to rest, that it doesn't matter, that it is not supreme, that the Holy Spirit rules. And we just thank you, Daddy, for us. In the name of our big brother Jesus, we pray. And we thank you. Amen. Thank you, Daddy. We just ask a blessing on this service. We ask an anointing on Pastor Dave. We thank you, Daddy, for the words that he has for us. And that we ask that we have the ears to hear and that the devil cannot steal the understanding from us. And we thank you for it, Daddy. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Daddy. All right, praise the Lord. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Dave.
Okay, that should be it. Oh, there it is. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Cheryl. We love you guys. You know that we've learned so much from the two of you. The only reason most of us are doing what we're doing today is because we came across a man of God that changed our lives forever. Amen? So, hallelujah. So I want to talk about who we are in Christ. Pastor used to use that phrase all the time, and I really didn't know what he meant. Now, I'm going to ask you, if God came down to talk to you right now, what do you think he'd say to you? Oh, he loves me. Okay, let's bring up John 3:16, right? We know that verse. That's what we think he'd say to us. We don't know what he'd say to us. Amen. This is what we think we'd say. How many of us know God loves us? Okay, praise the Lord. It looks like I'm looking over all the faces. It looks like everybody in here that I've met before is saved. Okay, so I'm going to talk to Christians today. If you're not a Christian today, praise the Lord, you can get saved anyway. But I want to talk to you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as I've been meditating on this, first of all, that word believeth in him is actually believeth on him. If you look in your Greek text, you'll see it's on him, not in him. What's the difference between believing in him and believing on him? That's right. Somebody in the front row knows the answer. Because it's his faith, not ours. Why are you righteous today before? Actually, how many of you are righteous today before God? Oh, you've been here before. Okay. How many of y'all believe that in your heart? Then why are we sick? Because we don't believe it. See, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden that we were to concern ourselves with. We're going to look at them in a little bit. But there were two trees in the Garden of Eden, and one was the
tree of life,
and the other one was the
tree of life.
Now, I put to you that if you have a problem in your flesh, you have a problem in your life, you have financial problems, you have something going wrong, you're in the wrong tree. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, okay? What was going to be the outcome of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Death. Are you experiencing some kind of death in your life? You're in the wrong tree. See, I get challenged by this. Bring up Exodus 34, maybe 7. Yeah, bring up Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And the point I want to look at is clearing the guilty. Now, you have a thought here that God is going to hold the sins of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation, right? But he's not clearing the guilty. And then bring up Hebrews 8, I think it's 12. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember.
No.
Which one is it? Is he going to remember our sins and iniquities to the third and fourth generation, or is he going to remember them no more?
No more.
Why? Are we? We're under the new covenant. Are we under the new covenant?
Yes.
Then why are we sick? Why? Because we have never been taught. Okay. The problem is that everyone, I believe, in this house will say, amen, Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Yes.
Okay, good. Front row's going. Okay. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And yet we'll come along and we'll try and sneak something right back in from the law to say, oh, by the way, you've got to do this. Well, the law says thou shalt not steal. Is that a good thing not to do? I mean, is it good to not steal?
Yes.
Okay, but the two trees are, where is that decision being made? Is the do not steal decision being made in your head, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or is it being made in the heart? Now, the reason I share this, and I use my wife for an example, I don't cheat on my wife because my head says don't do that. I don't cheat on her because my heart says don't do that. Now, how did my heart get so convinced of my wife's love? To the point that I could cheat on her, and I know she'd still forgive me. She kept loving me and loving me and loving me and loving me until I was so thoroughly convinced of her love that the law written in my heart was I was never going to sin against her again. Okay, so when we come to Jesus Christ or come to God, he wants to convince us of his love so much that we don't even think about stealing. And if the thought comes in, well, you just take that, you know, you rightfully deserve that. Your immediate response is, no, whoa, no. No. How do we get to that point? What I want to share with you today is, what does God really think about you? Now, what does your heart think you think God thinks about you? Your heart says, no, you're not. He might love you, but he loves her better or loves him better. But you're a stinker. You know you're a stinker. You know what you've done is wrong, right? Is that what our consciences usually tell us? They tell us that you're a no good. I want to start with where God started with us, okay? Let's build a foundation of why 2 Corinthians 5:21, please. Let's start with why can we think that we're as righteous as God, okay? Now, did God come up with the idea of making us righteous just because that just seemed like a really cool thing to do? Through Jesus Christ, I should say. So let me read the verse. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for
us.
Me. Amen?
Yes.
So that, who knew no sin, so that I might be made what?
The righteousness of God in
Christ. Now some of you are getting a hold of that, but yet you look at that and your mind immediately tells you, but you know you're not righteous. Your mind immediately says, look what you said to your kids yesterday. Look what you told the coworker. Look what you did when you were driving down the road. Look at the sins that you're not telling anybody about. Which is right? Are you the righteousness of God? Or are you not because you still have sin in you? Which tree are you looking at? The tree of death says you're not righteous. And we can go into the old covenant. I can make a drop-dead case against you that you're not righteous. And I can go into that tree of knowledge of good and evil. I can make the case and prove that you're not righteous. But yet the God of the universe said you were. And he did it through somebody else paying the price. So let's go to Genesis 1 because we want to talk about where God began to talk about this. When I started meditating on this months ago, the Lord put on my heart, why don't you start where I started with you? I said, okay. So in Genesis 1:26, we have something that God says. Amen? Who knows the verse?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. Two of y'all. God said, let us make man in our
image,
after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. How much dominion were you given?
All.
Were you given dominion over other men?
Nope.
But everything else, huh? Okay. Now, I want to change the word man in the first line to let us make, and I want you to state your name. Everyone state your name right now. Okay. God is speaking at the beginning of all creation and says, let us make in what? Our image after our likeness. Now that word image means image bearer. Okay, what is an image bearer? It means you're exactly like the image. I mean, I'm going to give, can you see yourself in that? Can't. All you see is a bunch of green lines. You see a bunch of green lines, see a bunch of black letters on white paper. What's the best object we have that we know of that we can see ourselves? No, the cell phone. Come on. Come on. Okay, the mirror. Amen. The mirror. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. We won't get sidetracked today. So if you look in the mirror and you see you, who is that person in the mirror? It's you. So when God made you an image bearer, what did you look like? Exactly like him. What's that look like? What is exactly looking like him look like? Well, he tells us a little bit in the ender and the rest of the verse that there's dominion. You have dominion. You're a king. You're not a servant, right? But is it possible that you're as righteous as he is right here, right now?
Yes.
Was he righteous when he did this?
Yes.
Okay, so then when God made you righteous again, this was not some ad hoc thing he added to life, is it?
No.
It's something he was restoring back from the beginning.
Yes.
You were made righteous in the very beginning. You aren't made righteous because of some fanciful idea that went through God's head. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be in right standing. It means to be equal to him. How many of y'all think you're equal to him? A lot less hands now. Wait, I thought you were righteous. Now, is my, praise the Lord, is my little daughter equal to me? Answer, yes or no, huh? She's equal to me in God's eyes, isn't she? Amen? Now, let's use my wife. Is my wife equal to me? Now, I have a different role I play than what she plays, right, in life. But is she still equal to me? Does the scriptures not say that she's a joint heir of the grace of salvation? A joint heir would mean equal. We're going to see in just a second that right after this verse, let's go to the next verse for a second. I'll give you a little bit of Hebrew just to whet your appetite. Praise the Lord. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, man. No, what's it say? And female. So he saw them equal. Okay, now, this is for those who like to study. The word male is the Hebrew word zakar, and it means to remember. The word we use for female means pierced. Now, who are we supposed to remember who was pierced? God made a picture of male and female to carry this image of the one that was pierced throughout the world. Y'all see that? It's beautiful. I love it. But it's not part of my message today. Go back a verse. Go back up to 26. So, y'all understanding that God made you righteous and it doesn't matter what your brain thinks. You were made righteous. Now, I say equal. God made you equal. Why would God want to make you equal? Because he wanted a relationship with us. Amen? What's a relationship? Well, I'm going to use a word that I get in trouble for using. How many of y'all know what it is already? Praise the Lord. And by the way, that was a female that brought that word. So since it's been mentioned now, I use the word intercourse to try and explain this relationship we have that God wants with us. It does not mean sexual intercourse. Go get saved if you think it does, because we always add what's the sexual when we want to talk about that kind of activity. Amen? Women are the best that I know of at this type of dialogue and fellowship and communion. They their idea of spending time with a man is not just sexual. It carries such a huge... I'm a man, so I don't know how to explain it, praise the Lord. It carries... It's way more. There's so much more that God wants with us to understand about him than just here's your paycheck, or here's this, or here's that, or in the case of a guy, just sex. It's so much more than that. But the word that when we look at the Greek word koinonia, what does it mean?
Intercourse.
When we look at the Greek word ginosko, what does it mean? It means the way a man with a woman. It's a Hebraism. It's a euphemism. So God was intending. Why did he make a male and female here? So there could be a fellowship. There could be a dialogue. There could be an intercoursing that would go on between these two. And not just sexual. We're not talking about sexual here. We're talking about a meeting of the minds, if you want to call it like that. Mind, it's a body, soul, spirit. A fellowship that comes that I don't know of any other word that describes all that. Now, just because you get into a union like that, yeah, there's the flesh will rejoice as well, amen? But outside of that, God is looking for a relationship with you that's not just some come to church on Sunday and enjoy some good music and some preaching and then head out. You know, make sure you fill that box up, by the way. That's a tithe box for those international listeners. It's the offerings box, correction, not tithe box, offerings box. Okay. So God wanted to make you equal to him so that he could have this kind of fellowship. Now, who did God have to have this kind of fellowship with? Couldn't he have this fellowship with the angels?
No.
Okay, I got no on the front row. Okay, the Son and the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have fellowship. He didn't have kids. Well, he had the Son, but he didn't have kids. He wanted kids. What's the one thing that everybody gets married, what do they want to have?
Kids.
No, a new house and a good paying job. No, they want kids. Why do they want kids? Because they want image bearers. They want something that carries their name for, something that's worth spending your life on. I mean, how many of y'all worked your tail to the bone and found out it wasn't worth it? You got that gold watch at the end? It wasn't worth that. Amen?
What gold watch?
Okay, what gold watch was one of the comments. He got the gold boot, the golden boot out the door. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. So God is making man in his image. This has been his opinion of you all along. He has never once stuttered in everything. Even when Adam sins, if we get there today and we look at what Adam did, even when Adam sins, God never stuttered about what he thought about you. Now, the problem is at some point we got saved, we got excited about Jesus, but nobody ever took us to the first step to understand what faith to faith means. Bring us to Romans 1. We'll come back here in a second. Bring us to Romans 1:17 for just a second. Maybe 16, actually. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the explosive, dynamic power of God to fix every problem in your life. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the gospel of Christ. And there, for in this gospel of Christ is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, we read that and go, okay, that's nice. Don't know what it means, but it's nice. The word faith is the Greek word ek, which means that faith came from somewhere else. Faith didn't come from you. Now, there's the righteousness of God, which is revealed, has to start with someone else's faith, if I can say it that way. Now, those who have been here before know that it started with Jesus Christ's faith. His faith is why we stand righteous before God again. We're jumping past Adam's mess right now. We're going to go over Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22 for those taking notes. Romans 3:22, yes. So it talks about it's the faith of Jesus that made us righteous before God. Okay, for those taking notes, you can go look it up. So we first have to come to his faith to understand what he's accomplished on our behalf before we can even ever enter into this road that we call Christianity. You have to understand that God's faith was in Jesus Christ, making you righteous so that you could start walking out the Christian walk. Most of us, we get excited about Jesus, and we say, amen, I want eternal life. That's usually what we think. I don't want to go to hell. So we accept Jesus, but we have no idea what it meant. And we flounder at the birthing point, And nobody ever tells us who we really are, that we stand righteous. Now, if you look at yourself, are you really righteous in everything you do? No. Romans 7 tells us. Romans 7, Paul says, the very things I do, I hate. And the very things that I want to do, I don't do. Who knows what the rest of it says? Then it's not I who sins, but the sin that's dwelling in me. See, God wants to separate this free gift you got from Adam from you. You got this free gift from Adam. We're going to look at it in a little bit because it really does do us a number. He wants to separate that sin from you so that when he comes and puts a whooping on that sin, you don't get hurt. But so many of us own that sin. So many of us say, yeah, I did that. And he says, okay, you're under the wrong tree. You're under the tree that says your performance will be judged and you're going to get a whacking. Or you come over onto the tree of life where it says, oh, that's sin. It's going to take its own beating because Jesus Christ took mine. But where does all these decisions get made? We're going to see in a second. It's in the conscience. So let's go back to Genesis 1:26, because we're making a case on what God really thinks about you. If he got to come down and talk to you, do you think he might start in the end of his book to tell you, or the middle of the book, or you think he might start at the beginning of his love letter? The beginning of his love letter. The beginning. Okay, amen. How many of y'all got love letters and you read the last part first? No, we always read the whole thing. Now, how many of y'all could hear the spouse's or the boyfriend, girlfriend's voice in the letter when you were reading it? Uh-huh. We could always read it. We could always hear the voice. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. So God says, let us make man in our image, which means exactly like us, exactly righteous like us, exactly holy like us, and give him dominion over everything. And we saw that he made him male and female, which meant, again, pierced, and remember the pierced one. Okay. Let's go real quick. We're going to jump through Genesis because I want to show you what God said after he created you. Okay? You would think that if God created you, he might have said something, amen? Or saw something or thought something. Who would like to know what he thought about you after he created you? Okay, good. So he's very good, amen. So let's go to Genesis. Bring up Genesis 1, 3, and 4. We're going to do this. It's going to be kind of redundant, but just follow me. And God said, let there be something. Something. Actually, what day is this? Sunday, isn't it? When did the light reappear? Say Sunday. When did the light rise from the dead? I'll give you a hint. Sunday. This is Sunday when God says, let there be light. The light ends up dying. And then on a Sunday again, the light comes forth. Even brighter and more glorious than it was before. Amen? Praise the Lord. So God said, let there be something. And at the beginning of verse 4, and God saw that something that it was good. Amen? Okay, let's go to verse 6, just verse 6. It's going to say that God said something, and then again go to verse 9 and 10. God said something, and God saw that it was good. Amen? Y'all follow me? It's already getting repetitive, isn't it? Well, we got a couple more to go. Praise the Lord. We had 6 days of creation. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go to 11 and 12. God said something, and God saw that it was, the last phrase. You seeing a common refrain? Amen. Okay, let's go to, we'll look at verse 14 and then verse 18. Actually, you can go to, we'll just go to 18. God said something in verse 14, and in verse 18, God saw that it was good. If God sees it good, is it good?
Yes.
I mean, it's going to be awesome. Amen. I mean, how many of y'all like light? How many of y'all like the beach? He created that on day 2. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, Sharon. Hallelujah. Sharon, going to the beach, right? Tomorrow she's heading to the beach. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go to 20 and 21. God says something. And the reason I'm going slower with this is because sometimes I think I say it too fast and people don't see it. It says that God said in 20, and at the end of 21 it says, and God saw that something that he said, that it was good. One more time, 24 and 25. Every day God said something and God saw that it was good. And this here, 24 and 25, God said and God saw that it was good. Amen?
Yep.
What's the next verse? What did God say?
Very
good. No, he didn't say. Go bring up 26. God said, let us make you. Amen? God said, let us make you just like us and after our likeness and give him dominion over everything. What did God say after he was done with you? Very good. What verse? 31. Bring up Genesis 1:31. Now I want to talk about this this phrase. I want people to see this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was
very good.
Now you notice that God had stopped creating everything except for you, and everything before you was good. But when he got done creating you, he said it was
very good.
Now I want to talk about this very good for a second. Bring up Genesis 24:16. We have two other places where we see this phrase very good being used. I want you all to see them, okay? 24:16, and the damsel, that would have been Rebekah, was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The damsel being very fair was the same phrase God used about you. Now look at what, when God uses this phrase, notice that we're looking at somebody that's undefiled. You see that?
Yes.
Hadn't known a man, a virgin, a precious little thing, breathtakingly beautiful. Oh, we'll see that in the next one. That's what God thinks about you. If God uses a phrase somewhere in the Bible, you can go look at how he used it other places and see how it's used. Now, if I ask you what good would, at the beginning, if what would you think God would say about you, or what do you think God thinks about you, most of you don't come up with this. Because we've been in the wrong tree for so long that we can't comprehend the idea that God sees me beautiful in spite of the things I do right or wrong. You all understand? God sees me as a virgin. Amen? I mean, y'all know that that's a pretty clean slate. Okay. God sees you as a virgin. He sees you not having known any man. Y'all follow me?
Yes.
I want this to get from your head to your heart. It will change your life forever when you get a hold of this. Now let's go to another place where this phrase is used. It's in 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The phrase that God used about you being very good is the phrase very beautiful. Now, I'm going to talk about this for a second. What do you think David's response was when he saw Bathsheba? Did his heart beat quicken?
Oh, yeah.
Did he start breathing faster? Some of the guys know what I'm talking about. The rest of y'all are playing dumb. He got excited. He got excited where his entire body, his heart, his mind, everything got involved with it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, he's looking upon something that's very beautiful. Granted, it's not clothed. And it caused his heart to quicken, caused his. In fact, if there had been a fire in the castle, he wouldn't have cared, right? Because he was focused. This is the way God views you. You quicken his heart when he sees you. He gets excited about you when he sees you. He focuses on you. His desire is to be with you. That's why he uses this phrase. We don't believe this. We don't believe that God genuinely sees us like that, where he stops everything and says, go get her and bring her to me. That's the way he feels about you. Now, he doesn't plan on violating you. In this case, there was some violation that went on. But it uses the same phrase that God is so excited about you that he barely contains himself. Now, how many of y'all would tell me that at the beginning of service how many of you tell me right now that you believe that? We don't even believe it right now. So we say it again and again and again until faith comes. Amen. This is what God sees of us. Now, which chapter did he use this phrase about us? Say the first. The first chapter of his love letter, he's telling us how excited he is about to be in love with us. Okay, now I'm not saying that he wants us as a woman, because he has a son that he gave us to. Okay? The Son is equally as excited about us to the point that He went to a cross and bore all the pain and the shame and the hell that that thing put Him through, the burial, the beatings, the cross, the burial. And it says in Romans 4:25 that He did it so perfectly that when God judged it, I was judged righteous. And He says, okay, the courts of heaven, raise Him from the dead. He was raised from the dead because Jesus put me back where God had said I always was. Y'all understand? Okay, let's go back to 126. I think we're done talking about 126. This is the first chapter of His book, okay? If you go to sleep, now's a good time. Dream about how much God loves you. Dream about that He sees you as the delight, the apple of His eye. Dream about the idea that He is so excited about you, He can't wait to get you in the car so He can talk to you about it. Amen? Amen. Now, that's got to go from our heads to our hearts. You can walk out of here and you can re-preach this sermon, but if it's not in your heart, it profits you nothing. That's all 1 Corinthians 13 is about. Amen? So let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when God has finally found this object of His desire, what's the first thing He does? He stops doing everything else. I don't know, David may have had taxes due that night in 2 Samuel. He might have had to do the taxes. I don't think kings had to pay taxes, but praise the Lord. He might have had all kinds of things to do, but He stopped everything so that He could go fix His attention on the object of His desire. God starts out with the second chapter of the book. Bring up 1 and 2. Might be 3 and 4. Bring up 1 and 2, please. Thank you. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God... What's ended mean? He's done with it till next Monday. Oh, that's it. You mean He created the object of His desire and He's now done and the rest of His focus is on the object of His desire? Say yes.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You're the object of His desire. And the neatest part is that He doesn't want to violate you. He wants to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But He can't do it in the wrong tree. See, we think we got to bring back. Well, I was talking with someone this week, and I said, so if your wife, say they're separated, if your wife is back home and she's doing the dishes, and I'm doing this for my husband, and she's raising the children, I'm doing this for my husband, and she pays the bills, I'm doing this for my husband. Is the husband feeling any love if they don't ever get together? What's the husband want? He wants to get together. Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. The husband's not interested in the bills or the children or the dishes or the cooking. He's interested in fellowship. Her specifically. Not fellowship with everyone, but with one. The Father wants you the same way. And so He stopped everything He was doing. And it uses the word ended as in like, that's it. Fini. It's done. It's over. There's no more work to do. Because He found the object of His desire. And we see here that... Well, we'll read here. Let me read it, and then I'll explain it. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made and rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Next two verses. And He sanctified the seventh day and said, praise the Lord. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it that He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Amen? Amen. And then in the very next verse, the covenant God shows up. The God that loves. The God that wants the relationship. You don't have a relationship without a covenant. Okay? Elohim ceases everything He's doing. And then we can now use the covenant name of God down there in the last line. It says, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And God's intention now is to spend eternity hanging out with His creation. He's not interested. in anything else anymore. He wants to hang out with his creation. He's not interested in putting more stars up in the skies. They're doing their thing. He's not interested in making more Earths. It's doing its thing. He just wants to hang out and bless us with every blessing. Y'all follow me? And how did this start? Because you were the object of his desire. Because he saw you as righteous, he saw you as equal, therefore he says, I want to be with my equal. Amen? Okay. So God, so these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we see the covenant name of God. And then, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. God has, he creates a man. Come down to verse 15. He creates a man, and in this dialogue, I'm just going to speak to it for a little bit. God is making a covenant with the man. Now, he makes the male and female equal, okay? Don't lose sight of that. But he's making a covenant with the man. He's not making it with the woman. Now, why is this so important? Because women are lesser? No, he just said they were equal, right? Because it's a picture of what he's doing with Jesus Christ, and the covenant is not cut with us, it's cut for us. The Son and the Father are making the covenant, and the bride is going to be included at the end of chapter 2. The bride gets included into this covenant. The bride doesn't have to pay the price for it. The bride is just the bride, the object of the desire. Does that make sense? Okay, so God is making a covenant. Yahweh is making a covenant with a man, and he takes him, and it says now, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now I want to talk about this verse for a little bit because it's so full of imagery. The word Eden comes from the word that it actually means pleasure, okay? Not work, pleasure. And it comes from the word that means luxury and dainty, okay? So it says that God's putting the man into luxury. How many of y'all like luxury? Nobody? Okay, well, all five of you. Okay, praise the Lord. Oh, eight now. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. Who likes pleasure? How many of y'all spend most of your time seeking pleasure? Most of us. Right? I mean, we'll do what we got to do. We work that 9 to 5, but what's the purpose of it? Go find pleasure. Why do we live for the weekend? Amen? Right? We don't live for the Mondays. We live for the weekends. Okay, because we're looking for pleasure. Because it's been created in us to look for that. It's been created in us that the Father wanted to. We started here. We started in this land of pleasure. And we started in a place that was luxurious. And it says, and the interesting part is that the Lord God took the man and he put him. Now the word put is not the same word that we use in verse 5. It's a different word that actually means to rest. Notice how Yahweh started this Genesis 2 creation. Elohim rests, right? Yeah, for y'all. Elohim rests. Then he creates the man, creates a covenant for him. And the very first thing he does, he puts the man to rest. Put, the word put is the Hebrew word yanak, I believe. And so what's God intending here? For the man to rest. To repose, to catch his breath, so to speak. God wants to spend the rest of your days with you resting next to him and him resting next to you. John was the best picture when he would lay his head on Jesus' bosom, breast. And Jesus said, get off of me. People will say something. Never said that, did he? See, John got a hold of this idea that God was all about rest. God wasn't about us working and doing all these great things for him. He wanted us to rest. Now, God will work through us. Amen? We're sent out. But so many of us go out to do God's work when God says, I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to rest. Why? Because we think, because of the wrong tree, we think we're supposed to be doing something for him. Because we think God judges us by our performance and not by his love. Amen? By his grace. Okay? God wants you to know that he loves you. He's never changed his mind. We're going to get into chapter 3 here in a little bit. It doesn't say that Adam sinned and then God said, well, I guess I was wrong, or oh, wow, what happened here? Or, okay, well, I've got to throw you all away. And he never says that. He never changes his mind. When he spoke and saw that it was very good, do you think he knew that there might be a mess up along the way?
Oh, yes.
Amen? Oh, yeah? Got some oh, yes. Okay, praise the Lord. Did he say somewhere along the way, okay, you're all very good. Woo, you're the object of my desire. I can't wait to spend time with you, but behave?
No.
What tree told him to behave?
Knowledge of
good and evil. Now, I'm going to tell you now, and then you guys can figure it out. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's a picture of the law.
Yes.
Okay? Because the law is the most perfect body of knowledge that we've ever been given about doing good and evil. But God said that would kill you. In fact, watch this. It killed the most perfect man in all the world. Thank you, Jesus. The law kills. What tree? See, when God starts his dialogue with us and he talks about these two trees, he didn't stutter and go, oh, I've changed my mind. He gives us pictures of these two trees all the way through Scripture. We talked about the one where is he going to hold your sins against you or is he going to forgive them? Depends on what tree you're in. Little trivia, just for those that like Hebrew. Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning God created the pair of heavens. Hashemayim, the ayim, means a pair. He didn't say God created the Hashim. He created the Hashaim, which is a pair. What pair do you think he's going to be talking about? The two heavens that you can live in. The one we call hell, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the one heaven which we call grace. So that's free. You don't have to go. That's just an aside. That's a rabbit trail. Praise the Lord. So the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. Uh-oh. How many of y'all have a translation that says work it? I've just been saying all so long that God loves you. God has set you as the object of his desire. But now here comes the work. You get to earn it now, right? No, you can't earn it. Amen. Then why do we keep trying to? Why do we keep adding things to what Christ has already done? Because nobody taught us. Y'all understand? God started with us being righteous, and if he's going to do anything at all, he's going to make us righteous again. Did you have any say in Genesis 1:26 about being righteous? Hey, God, I vote for me being righteous. No, you didn't have any say, did you? Then you don't have any say when Jesus comes along and does it again. When God uses the perfect sacrifice. Now, there are those that want to say that, yes, amen, Jesus is the only way, and then they want to drag the law back in. The law is slapping God in the face because you're bringing the wrong tree back in. And you're saying, you know, I agree, Jesus was absolutely the perfect sacrifice, but I don't think he did enough. Let me bring some stuff in as well. How's that going to work? You buy your son or daughter, granddaughter, grandson, a brand new car, I mean, a ton of money, and they say, well, I'm really not worth it. They give it to their friend. You're going to be mad, right? I gave that car to you. I didn't give it to your friend. Okay. God feels the same way when we look at ourselves as being unworthy. Where does unworthiness come from? It comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, how did we get the tree? How did we get this unworthiness concept in our head? Where did that come from? If God made us perfect, right? He made us perfect. He made us righteous. He made us holy. He made us the object of his desire. Then where on earth did we get the idea that we weren't perfect?
Conscience.
The conscience. Amen. Let's go look at it. So we're going to finish this thought here real quick. We're not going to talk too much more. The word dress it actually meant, if you're very Hebraic minded, it means to study Torah with all your heart. God wanted you to study the book so that you'd get to know him. He didn't want you to tend the garden. He didn't want you doing physical labors. Not that physical labor is bad, okay? I'm not talking about for the lazy guy. I'm not saying you have a freedom to be lazy. We're not talking about being lazy. We're talking about focusing our desires on studying to get to know our covenant partner, okay? So, praise the Lord. God puts him, which means to rest, to repose, into the Garden of Eden to dress it, which means to study this covenant with all your heart. And then whenever you get a revelation from it, don't ever let it go. Now, how many of y'all getting a revelation today? Then do not let it go. Because you may not hear this again for a long time. Depending on where you go, depending on what you listen to. Take heed what you hear, because what you hear more shall be given. But those who have little, if they don't listen, even what they little they have will be taken away. We want to focus our ears and our eyes on the truth of the tree of life, not the truth of the gospel, the truth of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? Okay. Let's go down to next verse. Praise the Lord. I think it's next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now in Hebrew, that means eat. Now, whenever we repeat a word twice, it's the superlative. It means that you can eat, and never get fat. Okay? How do you like that? Praise the Lord. Okay. You can eat, praise the Lord. You can eat. Y'all understand? Next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely
die.
Do you see? Now, we may not see this when we read our text. How many trees could we eat of? Every one but one. What's the one we eat of the most? Well, let me say it this way. Is there anything dying in you? What tree is that coming from? Of the ones we were freely to eat, or the one that he said don't eat?
Don't eat.
So the first place we look when we're sick, the first place we look when we're having problems, is what tree am I eating of? Most of the time, when you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, it'll give you a performance standard in your head that you must do. Thou shalt tithe, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt do whatever, right? And he said, that tree will kill you. Now, how many of y'all have ever seen somebody, just an absolute saint in your church, die of cancer? I mean, a saint, like, of all the people that shouldn't have died of cancer, that person should have not been one, because they have been such a saint. They've been so godly. They've been so Christian. They've been so good. What tree were they eating from? Don't tell me they're eating the tree of grace or the tree of life. They're eating of the wrong tree. See, we can be so deceived. Hebrews calls it the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of the sin consciousness, that we actually think we're doing right, and it's killing us. Amen? The wrong tree will kill us. The wrong tree is why we ever experience any problems in our life. Because see, the right tree says, my sins are not a problem to God anymore. And the wrong tree, people go, that's not right. Amen? We can't comprehend how sin can't factor in. But yet Hebrews will tell us that who was God angry with? Praise the Lord. I was going to go to Hebrews and let you see the verse, but I'm not going to do it today. Praise the Lord. Maybe later. But anyway, in Hebrews, it says, who was God angry with? Hebrews 2, if you're looking or taking notes. Who was God angry with? Was it the ones that sinned? Or was it the ones that didn't believe? Whose carcasses fell in the desert for 40 years? The ones that sinned or the ones that didn't believe? I'm sorry? The ones who didn't believe. Whose carcasses are going to fall in this church if they sin? No, we are under grace. But whose carcasses are going to fall if we don't believe? And what are we supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe, one, that God sees us the way I'm telling you, and two, that Jesus Christ has corrected any problem that we might have had because of that. We have to start there, because we saw in Romans 1:17, it was from faith to faith. Faith being that first faith is ek pisteos, which means that the faith is coming from somewhere else. It's not coming from us. Now, once we grab what Jesus' faith has accomplished, then we take off, and then we, by faith, do the rest of our Christian walk. But you have to understand what Jesus Christ did in the beginning so that you can understand that you are as righteous as God. Like we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God because God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Amen? Okay. So, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay. Now, for the rest of the chapter, just jump down to the last verse. I think it's 25. For the rest of the chapter, it talks about God making a covenant partner, a helpmeet. Okay? He talks about making a helpmeet, a woman, because Adam is doing the job of and what's Adam doing? Is he tilling the soil? What's the job he's actually doing? He's using his mouth, isn't he? Okay, well, let's go back. We'll take a look at it. Go back to 18. Go back to 18, 19. We'll just go through these kind of... Okay, and the Lord God said, it is not good for this man that I'm making a covenant with to be alone. I will make him an...
helpmeet.
Now, the words we translate help and meet are two words in the Hebrew. Help means help, but meet means conspicuous. Who knows what conspicuous means? Conspicuous means seeing something that's so obvious in front of you that you can't possibly miss it. Okay? If you... I don't know. That's, anyway, something that's so obvious that you can't possibly miss it. Now, why does the man in the covenant need someone to help him see something obvious? Okay, I'll ask the question again. It says that God says it's not good for the man to be alone in this covenant with me. I will make him a helper to see what he doesn't see. Amen? How many of you wives ever said, you can't say that like that. You can't do that like that. That's not right. What is it you see that he doesn't? He goes, but it's the truth. Well, it may be the truth, but it ain't right. Okay, y'all, some of y'all married. I can see a bunch of giggles. Right? What is it you're seeing that he doesn't? Well, I'll jump to the chase. He doesn't see how his relationship with Jesus Christ really looks. He doesn't really know. He doesn't know what his relationship with God is, because so quickly he's going to be eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, God says, thou shalt do this, so I'm going to go do it. And he thinks it's okay. And God says, that's not the tree I told you to eat from. But did God say, thou shalt not murder? Amen. So the man ends up focusing on the rules and loses sight of the relationship. Because what does God want? God is now resting so that you all can pick up the tab. No, he's not interested in... What did he do in verse 15? He put the man to rest. The word put meaning rest. He wanted himself to be at rest. He wanted his man to be at rest. But he says, this man's not going to... He ain't going to figure it out. Praise the Lord. So he gives him a helpmeet. What's that now? Now we're at rest. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. So there's something that the man can't see, and it's how the relationship is going. Now, this is free. You're going to hear it anyway. If you're having a problem in your marriage, especially with your wife, she's a mirror. This word helpmeet carries the meaning of being a mirror showing you what your relationship with God is like. Okay, now, I'm fortunate my wife is a lying mirror because our marriage looks great, and it is great. So, y'all didn't get it. Okay, this is whatever. Okay, she's a wonderful woman. And I asked her last night, I said, are you okay with our marriage? Oh, that's all that communication stuff, right? I'm like, oh, I just needed a yes or no, right? So, what's that? 1,000 words? Yes, 2,000 words later, sorry. Praise the Lord. Okay, if you're having a problem with your spouse, don't try and change your spouse. Go look at your relationship with God. Amen. Because you have a problem there first. Okay? This is why God made it here. This is why the language is obscure. You'd have to study it. If you don't want to believe it, then you can certainly take that verse and say, I don't see it, and walk away. That's good. But those that are studiers of the word, that's what it means. It means that she's a mirror. That she's the one that shows me what my relationship with God is like. Because I can, back up a second, as a man, I can take the list of performance requirements out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I can do those. Just like we talked about the husband who has the wife doing the dishes for her husband and doing the taxes, whatever, right? If he's not feeling the love, if there's no relationship, he's not happy. He's not content. So the man doesn't really have any idea what his relationship with God looks like. He thinks he does because he has the law to tell him. But God says that, I told you not to eat of that because it's going to kill this relationship we have. And so the man can look at his wife and realize, okay, God, we got problems. There's always grace to cover that. God, show me what I'm missing. Show me what I'm missing. Well, the first thing you're missing is you don't know who you are in Christ. Bottom line, you have to start with his faith first, and then you can begin to embark on the rest of your Christian walk. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know what he accomplished, if you don't understand that the cross made you perfect. You're perfect before God. He doesn't see. Why doesn't God see a sin in you? In the tree of life, praise the Lord. Not in the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Tree of knowledge, good and evil is a whole other story. Why doesn't he see a sin in you? Because it's all about love. Let me go show you. Go to the last verse here. We'll just jump down to the bottom. It says that they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, the word naked comes from the word that means to be subtle, crafty, and usually cunning in a bad sense. You can look it up. You guys all got phones. You can go look up. Then you'll look at the primitive root of the word that we translate naked. It's not a good thing. Okay? Why can I say that it's not a good thing? What was Adam's response when he found out he was that? He went and hid. He was ashamed of it. He immediately tried to make righteousness clothes for himself to cover up this behavior, this failure in him. Amen? We're going to read it in a second just so that we can see it. So I put to you that being naked is not a good thing, but he wasn't ashamed of it. Amen? Next verse, 3:1. Genesis 3:1. So if God makes the man in covenant with a flaw, has God called him on this problem? Has he said, you need to check out my tree of knowledge of good and evil and get that thing fixed? How do we know that? Because he's not ashamed. He didn't have any idea there's a problem with him. God wants you to know there's not. He don't want you having any idea there's a problem with you. But how is he going to get there? By you getting out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and focusing on what he said about you and not what this free gift you're going to get in a couple verses, what the free gift is telling you. Okay? Look what he says here. Now the serpent was more subtle. Again, subtle, coming from the same root word that naked came from. And this time we translate it subtle. Cunning. Let me give you crafty. Praise the Lord. Yes. We're going to go to chapter 3. Praise the Lord. There we go. It's their synonyms would be cunning, wily, devious, sly. Y'all see these are pretty, they're not really, not something we really, how many of us at some time or another been kind of cunning or sly or devious? Okay, so we got the same thing. Now the serpent was more than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Had God said that? Well, let's see what she says. Next verse. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Next verse. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you... Okay. And the devil comes back and says, you won't die. Now, you see, what ends up happening is these little thoughts will run through your head. And then we actually give credence to them. She's giving credence to this thought that's going through her head in this language. A serpent is proverbial for wisdom, okay? And when we talk about serpents in Proverbs, we're talking about wisdom. There's a wisdom that would make us think, well, you know, a tree looks really good. You know, that tree's got good, amazing fruit. You know, it would make me like God. Well, we already were like God, but the wisdom or those thoughts that tempt us to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are what ends up eating our lunch. Amen? So this is what happens to her, is she's tempted to eat of the fruit, and she says, but no, we've been told not to eat of it or even touch it, lest we die. The next verse. And the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. Now, is that outright lie? How did she believe that then? And more importantly, why is it, are you believing outright lies? Amen? The same tempter, the same free gift that Adam's going to give here in just two verses. We're believing a lie. We still judge ourselves by the performance standard of, are we sinning or not sinning? What tree is that coming from? Or let me say it more clearly. Are we doing the good and not doing the evil? What tree is that coming from? The wrong tree. Because God wasn't interested in your performance. He was interested in a relationship. He was interested in an intercoursing koinonia fellowship relationship. Not sex. Help me out here. He wanted a relationship with you that, when you get married, do you keep dating other people? Why? Because you're not interested in them anymore. You want to spend every waking moment and sleeping moment, 24/7, with this individual that you covenanted with, the one that you love, the object of your desire. That's who you want to spend with. God was no different. But the tempter comes along and says, throws some performance standard in there and says, well, but you know this or that. And then we end up believing him instead of the truth. Okay? The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. Next verse, for in the day you eat thereof, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing evil. Do we pretty much know good and evil?
Yeah. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Okay, next two verses together, 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one
wise.
There's that serpent word again, eh? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and
he did.
Now, what happened? It says, and a flock of demons just pounced on him. What happened to him? What eyes? Weren't they already seeing, or were they walking around blindfolded using bat radar? The conscience. All of a sudden, they could see good and evil. Now, I'll ask you, is it good to live by your conscience? Is it good to live by your conscience? People will tell you, keep a clear conscience, or live by your conscience, or whatever. Where did it come from? Where did this conscience come from? This new awakening that now look at this. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were, and they rejoiced abundantly. Wait, they weren't ashamed of it before. What happened? And they sewed fig leaves together for head bonnets. To cover their big muscles, eh? They were covering their nakedness.
Yes.
Now, what made them aware of their nakedness? Their conscience. What is making you aware of your nakedness? And yet we still listen to it, don't we? We still listen to it, and we try. In fact, your conscience will tell you, that ain't right. Okay, I agree with it. I mean, Paul said that the law was good and every commandment in it was holy, just, and good. I agree. Shouldn't have done that. What do? Usually we run over to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, well, how do we fix this? Y'all understand? We're constantly, well, what do I do? I hear people all the time. Well, Dave, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. What tree is that coming from? Knowledge of good and evil. They want me to tell them what's good, not what's evil. And God says, I didn't ever want you in that tree. But what was the problem with this tree? is it was going to be a free gift to everybody. Now, has this changed? At this point, has this changed how God sees you? Does he still see you as holy and as righteous?
Yes.
Why does he throw him out of the garden then? Oh, we got lots of conversation. Praise the Lord, but I didn't hear a bit of it. Tree of life. It says to protect the way, and I'm going to paraphrase it, back to the tree of life. Lest they take hold of the tree of life and live forever. Now, did God, was so mad at him, said, you knotheads. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't go, bop, you. He says, I'm going to put, and what was in the angel's mouth? In his hand.
Sword.
What kind of sword?
Flaming
double-edged sword.
That
would lead us back to the tree of life. Amen. What leads us back to the tree of life? Now, I'll put to you the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in this book. But you, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil instead of running to that tree, God says, I want you back the way I always said. Now, let me give you a hint. I've already done it. But the only problem I have is convincing you that I've done it. The only problem I... And he says... And we have churches full of people that believe it in their heads. Don't get me wrong. They're not bad people. Okay? They're not bad people. But we don't believe it in our hearts. Because when we believe it in our hearts, no longer are we ashamed of our nakedness. No longer are we ashamed or trying to do something good to fix this problem we've made. We just dump it at the cross and say, here you go. That's your mess. Thank you for fixing it. How do we do that? Some of you that have been here before. How do we dump that at the cross? 1 John 1:9. Okay, repent. Praise the Lord. Let's use 1 John 1:9. Okay? What Adam got here at the fall, God never changed what he said about him. But Adam got a free gift. Now he could judge his affairs by himself. And he could decide whether he was good or evil. And he would try to do the good, he wouldn't do the evil. And yet, God says, that's going to kill you. Because you're now separated from the Father. Right? Okay. Now, what do we do when we find sin in our life? If we confess it. Amen? If we confess our goodness, our good deeds and our bad deeds, make our case before God like Hezekiah. So we get 15 more years, right?
Okay.
No. It says if we confess our... What is confess? It's to say the same thing about whatever subject it is. So who we say, what we're doing here is I'm saying the same thing about this action I just did that God is saying about it. And so I say, yep, Lord, you're right. That's sin. That is sin. Paul says I'm doing the very things I hate to do, and I'm not doing the very things I want to do, yet it's not I that does it, but
sin.
That's it within me. Now, how do I separate myself from that sin? I say, you're right, Lord, that's sin. Woohoo! I don't want to be near it. It's going to get a whooping. And it says that if I recognize that as sin and not a part of me, it says that he is faithful and he is just. What's he faithful and just to do? Give you the beating you deserve. To forgive you. What's a fia me mean? What's forgive mean? Forgive and forget. Amen? Did he not tell you in Luke 17 that if somebody offended you, you were to forgive and forget that it ever happened? Amen? Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. There's a, praise the Lord. What's that? Planted in the sea. Amen. Right? Amen. Y'all been here before. Okay. You call that thing that you saw come out of you sin. Poop. Oh, man, I wouldn't want to be you. Your sin, go away. And God says he is faithful and just to forgive and forget that it ever happened. And what else?
Cleanse.
That means he's going to completely separate that action from you. He's going to cleanse that thing so out of you that you can't use that verse, God, I do the things I hate and the very things that I want to do, I don't do. because he will separate that. And you'll see it go away. Now, there'll be other things that you can claim Romans 7 over, right? That I do the things that I don't want to do, and I do the things I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Okay? But when we take this promise right here, it's separated. Now, the trick, I'm going to stop here in a second. I want you to remember this. How does God see you? He sees you as righteous as himself because of what his son did. He said it in the beginning. He said it in the beginning that you were righteous. Adam gave us a free gift, and he says, now, my son's blood has even been shed to cleanse that conscience that you got, to where now you can tell that thing to shut up and never listen to it again. But if you're trying to live your life half foot in the tree of knowledge of good and evil and half foot in the tree of life, you're going to get hurt. Because you're a debtor to do the entire tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? So what our takeaway is that when you've done something, don't own it. I'm not saying don't. Okay, I'm just going to leave it at that. Father, you can fix it. Don't own it to yourself. Don't say, I am a problem. I am a liar. I am a whatever. I'm a bad person. Don't say that. Say that that is sin. I totally agree with you, Father. Thank you for cleaning it out of me. And thank you. And the fight of faith is remembering that you're the righteousness of God. Because as soon as you do something dumb, the first thought that the conscience is going to tell you is, you call yourself righteous? Now take Pastor Scribner. Do you think he's struggling right now with the stupid conscience? Because it's telling him, well, look at you now. Tell that thing to shut up.
Right.
It's a liar because it came from the wrong tree. Amen? It's every one of us has a fight of faith to tell the conscience, shut up.
Yes.
Now, you can't kill the conscience. You can't drink it into oblivion. You can't do enough good to shut it up because it will always come back and remind you what a loser you are. Why doesn't the conscience tell you, hey, don't worry about that. You're the righteousness of God. He's got it covered. Just quote 1 John 1:9. How come the conscience never tells you that? Okay, let me ask. Whose conscience has told them that before? I'll tell you, it wasn't your conscience said, it was the Holy Spirit that put it in there. So, our fight of faith is to come away from separating ourselves completely from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and coming into the tree of life where, yep, there's sin there. Sorry, thanks for fixing it. You got a mess to clean up. And he grows us, and the more we see him fix our mess, the more we fall in love with him and the less mess we make. Amen? All right. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for making it so abundantly clear from the beginning what you thought about us, what your desires to be with us, to be at rest, to not to be working, not to be doing things for you. But that's what the angels were for. To which of the angels did you ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? You never said it to them. They were the servants. They were the ones to do that work. We were the ones to sit at the right hand of the Father and of Jesus to just fellowship. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I ask you to make this, your message, abundantly clear to these people. Those that have got it, that have never heard it before, let it be firmly planted in their head. Those that have had it in their heads, get it firmly planted in their hearts. Actually, I want everybody to have it firmly planted in their hearts. Let them walk away knowing they're the righteousness of God, and then draw them, Father, to listen to teachings that reinforce your love for them, to listen to teachings. And Father, we'll give you all the glory for it. We just praise you and thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.